So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to go through this section. You can go to the black slide, Rich. Next one. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. You get the idea that the biggest issue facing the Corinthian church was the concept of leadership and those people underneath that leadership. He spends 3 full chapters talking about how the church is divided. Some people say, I like the way this guy preaches. I'm going to follow him. He must have the truth. Now, I don't care how a guy sounds. I'd rather just have him have really good content. So I'm going to follow him, even though he may not be a great speaker. Well, I'm not going to follow him. He wasn't even an original apostle. I'm going to go follow after Peter because he's one of the original 12. And these factions were dividing themselves up, and they were having major problems. He spends 3 chapters essentially knocking pastors down to size, essentially saying pastors are just like everybody else. We're just regular people, just like you. I'm just like you. I have the same problems, the same temptations, the same struggles, the same joys, the same life experiences as other people. I just happen to be in a different position. You might, after the end of 3 chapters, say to yourself, well, gosh, maybe pastors need to be treated a little bit differently. Maybe we should treat pastors like hirelings, like they're employees of the church. Maybe that's where Paul is driving at. And Paul, in just 2 short verses, knocks that theory out of the water. A lot of churches struggle with this. Please understand this. Churches are going to have one of 2 styles, typically, of leadership. Either they're going to tend to lean more as the pastor as dictator, and the people, y'all just going to have to suck it up and do what I tell you. Or it's going to swing the other way, where the pastor is just kind of a puppet, and he's just kind of a show person, but essentially he has no power and authority because all the people call the shots. And it's somewhere in the middle that Paul is driving at. Yes, are we regular people just like everyone else? Yes, but we have been put in a position by God with unique authority and unique responsibilities. This phrase here that he says, servants of Christ, you might think that's the phrase that he uses elsewhere, but it's not. Other places he calls himself a servant of God or a slave of God, and he uses the phrase doulos. This one is a totally different word. This word could be translated as the head of the servants, the person that is in charge of the household of servants while the master is away. Which makes it very interesting, because who does that head servant answer to? He answers to the master and the master only. But it could be very tempting as a head servant to say, gosh, I'm in charge, the master's away, I don't really care what the master says or thinks or does, I'm here, I'm the one in position, I'm going to do everything to make it revolve around me. That's one thing that people get into trouble with. And Paul, again, is trying to say, no, you answer to someone. Everything that a pastor is to do is to be answerable to God. And it's also supposed to be for the benefit of the other people within the household. Now, again, maybe some servants would get together and have a little coup, have a little uprising, and say, well, we're not going to follow and listen after you. You need to do everything that we say. And there are pastors that say, okay, I guess I'll do everything to keep everybody happy. If you ever find a pastor that's interested in keeping everybody happy, he's probably not keeping the most important person happy, and that's God. You got to watch this. Now, that's why I think it's very hard being a pastor. I don't want your sympathy, but I do covet your prayers, because that's a hard balance. I believe Moses had this issue. Moses had a problem. I mean, as he's leading 2 million people across the Sinai Peninsula, did he, you know, as he's wandering down, he goes, which way should we go? Did he turn around and go, hey guys, what do you think? Which way? I mean, you'd have 2 million fingers pointing out some, I'd be sticking out 2 fingers, you know, probably 4 million people, 4 million fingers pointing out we need to go this way or this way. No, Moses was answerable only to one person, and that was to God. God led Moses. Moses led the people. That's really important. I tell you, it gets really tough when people... Now, again, I'm not trying to bash people, just so you know. I think, especially here, you guys are very intelligent. You are very godly. You're very spiritual. And that's an important thing. But could you imagine if there was a church that was run by everyone else's whim? Have you ever imagined a church like that? I won't say that out loud, Dan. If you imagine it, it might look a little bit, I think I got the video next. It might look a little like this.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guy. Right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church. But we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now, and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Where it's all about you.
I want tickets to the big game. Look at what... What was that, what?
The Raiders won't be in it, but the Bears won't.
Oh, the Raiders won't be in it. This is brutal. This is brutal. Oh, just hit the B slide, the letter B. I tell you, this is the difficulty with pastors. How do you do this correctly? I think at Searchlight we've really done everything we can. I don't usually talk about the structure of Searchlight a whole lot, but every now and again I think it's important that you know how we're structured. Just so you know, if 51% of you want to have an uprising and throw me out, you can. All it takes, 51% of the vote, you can vote me out. That's how much I trust that God is leading you. And you are responsible for making sure that I don't go off the deep end. But that it's my job to make sure that you are not doing things out of your own selfish ambition, but you're doing it because this is where God is calling us. And that's the difficulty. Whenever churches try to make some changes or try to get some movement, it can be very difficult. And so just continue to remember, Paul is very sensitive to this thing. He wants to make sure that everyone is on the same page. Flip with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Keep your place here. Got to go to 2 Timothy. It's forward. 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. They're really small books, so you might flip by them real fast. Paul highlights this concept. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Listen to this. He wants to please his commanding officer. That's what all pastors really should be called to do. I give you permission at any time to come up and ask me, how is my walk with God? Why do I give you permission? Because that's kind of the cornerstone. How can I be a leader if I'm not following the person that should be leading me? And I do this because I want you to also be able to have trust in what goes on at church and decisions that we make. That decisions we make around here are done always with prayer. Always making sure that it's God the one that's leading and not something that we want out of the whole thing. So you have any time you want to, you can come and ask me to make sure. And I encourage you because that'll keep me honest. That'll keep me always making sure that my marching orders come from God and God alone. All right, that's enough on that. Let's keep moving. Verse No, it isn't. Let me say one more thing. Verse 2, this whole idea about being faithful. It is true that success of a church and a pastor and its people should be marked by how faithful they are. You know how much I listened to lots of other sermons, and every sermon I heard said the same thing. God is interested in you being faithful. The question that they never answered was, well, what does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to be faithful to God? Does that mean you have to read a certain version of the Bible? Does it mean you have to worship in a certain way? Does it mean that the preacher should preach in a certain style? Does it mean you should do communion in certain way, shape, or form? I tell you, that question of being faithful is very difficult. Some pastors use the faithfulness label to be lazy. I meet with pastors. One pastor I met with told me this. I knew he was one of the laziest people around, and he didn't do anything for his church, but he kept saying, all I am is being faithful. I'm just, God's called me to be faithful. God's not interested in who comes to my church. God isn't interested in what our church does. God is just interested, am I faithful? And I just wanted to look at him and smack him around a little bit, but that would be a non-Christian thing to do. But I wanted to tell him, are you just saying that so that you can do whatever you want and have no work, no progress? No, you always got to be watching. Same thing with us. If you ever say to yourself, I'm just being faithful, you need to ask, is that a label for me being lazy? Or are you really, truly trying to do the best that you have? He then connects this with the whole idea of the conscience. Verse 3. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. There are people that were harassing Paul, saying, we don't even know if this dude's saved. I mean, this guy is so out there. He is so on the edge. We don't even know if he's saved. We call his salvation into question. And Paul says, I am not judged by anybody. You know what? Your opinion of me has nothing to do with my salvation. Now, that's a good thing, because that's a very freeing thing for me, that my salvation is not wrapped up in your opinion of me. And the same should also be true. Pastors sometimes use this dangerously, calling people's salvation into question in order to try and manipulate or get a response. It's very dangerous. No, you should be able to say, it is because God saves me. It is because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I am judged by no one, and don't judge. Now, again, I always have to hammer this because people still seem to miss this concept. Judging someone else does not mean you can't call people's actions into question. I could come up to Lynn and say, Lynn, I think your life is stinky. And it is. He's like, yes, thank you. And I could say, you know, you're doing this wrong. And I do this not out of anger, but I do this out of love because I really want to see you succeed in life. That is not judging. This is judging. Lynn, you're going to hell. That's judging. Do you get the difference? There's a big marked difference, because what is he going to do in chapter 5? Chapter 5, Paul's going to talk about the dude that's sleeping with his stepmom. I know, that got you there, didn't it? That's kind of disgusting. But read the first verse of chapter 5, and you'll find out that's exactly what the guy was doing. It was absolutely horrible. He called him into question. He says, these actions are not good. But he never calls the people's salvation into question. And he also says, my conscience is clear. I have a clear conscience. He says, but that doesn't save me. Do you ever meet those people that say, my conscience is clear, I have nothing bothering me? Do you ever wonder, are they really like telling the truth or not? If you are able to say, my conscience is clear, does that save you? Nope. Because a lot of people are really good at suppressing guilt. Yeah. So they say, oh, my conscience is clear, I haven't. That isn't what saves you. The question is, what is your, because your conscience could do just the opposite. What can your conscience do? 1 John, your conscience, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in this presence whenever our hearts condemn us. There's times that your hearts are going to condemn you. You're going to be feeling the burden and the weight and the guilt, and you might say to yourself, I might not even be saved. Do you remember the litmus test? How can you tell if your conscience is coming from God or from Satan? How can you tell if the guilt that you're experiencing or the clear conscience you have is coming from God or Satan? Question, does it get you closer to God? I run into people saying, I can't believe I'm doing this or I'm doing that. I'm failing in this area. I'm doing this wrong. But I tell you, it's driven me closer to God. I've been reading the Bible more. I've been praying more. I feel closer to Him. And I know that God will give me strength to see it through this time. At that point, yep, that's God. He's whacking you upside the head with the 2x4, trying to move you along. Come on, whack, whack. But if you have your conscience going, gosh, I might not be saved. This is horrible. I don't even think I can go to church. I can't pray. That'd be impossible. God's not going to care. I'm just giving up on this whole thing. You know where that's coming from? Satan. Yeah. Pure and simple. If you're getting closer to God, it's from God. Same thing with clear conscience. If you could say with a clear conscience, God has forgiven me. God has loved me. I stand in victory because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that drives you further and further into his arms, into his presence, into his glory. Straight from God. But if you're saying, my conscience is clear, I'm not bothered by the rules and the regulations. I can live my life the way I want, how I want, regardless of what God says. It's coming from it's coming from the enemy. You've got to watch it. So he's trying to be careful about this. That's why he says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. Having a clear conscience doesn't make you innocent. Having a guilty conscience doesn't make you innocent. What makes you innocent? What makes you clean? What makes you forgiven? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Period, plain, simple. We move on. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Jesus also says this. Matthew, he's talking about the enemies, saying, don't be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. That's some good news. Do anyone here get it sick of injustice in this world? Do you ever say to yourself, when will this stuff stop? Is anyone going to be held accountable to injustice in this world? Yeah, that'll all come out. I'm a reality TV show junkie. Anyone watching Hell's Kitchen? Hell's Kitchen? Okay, Hell's Kitchen. So, no one is watching Hell's Kitchen? Come on. It's like the guy on there, Chef Ramsay, it's like Simon Cowell, and strip away all the nice things about him. And evil him up about 25 times. I mean, this dude is just, and it's funny, he calls people, it's hilarious. Anyway, so Chef Ramsay, it's a cooking show, and these people are vying for a spot to be the head chef at a brand new casino resort, Red Rocks, in Las Vegas. And so these guys are competing for it. Sure enough, that one episode, these two girls have been catfighting the whole time. And one of the girls looks at the other and says, I can't remember the dish, the tortula, is that ready yet? Yeah, she's, I got you covered. Anytime you're ready for it, just let me know. So then she spends the next 3 minutes, I need it. Chef Ramsay walks in and says, where's the tortilla? Can't do it very well because of my voice. And sure enough, she says, I'm waiting. That she said she was ready. And and the girl says, I don't know what you're talking about. I never said I was ready. And then, of course, the editors are brilliant. They then show the clip of her actually saying it. Chef Ramsay reams the girl. Not the liar, but the one that got shafted. Just totally reams her. And the whole time I'm thinking, man, if I was the editor, I would bring that to light. Hey, Chef Ramsay, come here. Check this out. Look at what this girl did. But they're not doing it. It goes for good TV. But I tell you, that's the type of there's other injustices in the world, much worse than lying on a cooking show. But that's the type of thing. Eventually, all that stuff's going to be exposed. You might say to yourself, I know what that person is doing, and they're doing it for false motives. Okay. That'll all be exposed. Don't worry. I think I've told the story of the time when I was at seminary. I was helping a guy move in. I'll call him Dale. It was his first name. You don't know his last name. He's going to become a pastor, so I'm helping him move in. I said, Dale, what brings you to the seminary? I mean, why are you here today? Why are you coming to become a pastor? And he says, well, I'm not very popular, but I'm really smart, and I knew that there would be no other position that I could have that could give me so much power. He's still a pastor somewhere today. I got to look him up. I don't know where he's at. And I wanted to scream, like, you know, can I go report you? Or can I, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm like, you know what? All I could do is give him my advice, give him my guidance. God will take care of things in the end. Maybe he's changed. I pray that he's changed. I pray that I've changed as time goes on, that I become more and more in the likeness of God. all those motives, all that stuff will be taken out. All right. Verse 6, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn the meaning from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? What is he trying to say there? Everything that you have is from God. That's what he's saying. He is saying, Apollos is a great speaker. Do you know where he got that speaking ability from? He got it from God. He wasn't in the womb, and God sent down some little checklist, and he goes, let's see, I'd like to be handsome, I'd like to be a good speaker, I'd like to have, you know, great parents, I would like to live in a wealthy country. No. Who gave him that ability? God. If someone is a great singer, who gave them that ability to sing? Did they order that up in the womb? Did they choose to be a good singer? No. God just bestowed it on them. What caused you to live in America? Or Germany? Excuse me. Yeah, we got some Germans with us today. I got to be careful. Yeah. What caused us to live in a country that is so wealthy? Did you order this up? Did you say, gosh, if I was going to live anywhere, I want to live in America? And everyone else said, gosh, I want to live in poverty. You know, send me to so-and-so country. What caused your parents to be the way they are? Did you order that up? If you're beautiful, did you do that on your own? Did God make you that way? Everything that you have is from God. That's what he's trying to say. Apollos is a great speaker. Yep, God gave it to him. Paul would say, I may not be a good speaker, but I write well. God gave it to me. This other person is doing this part well. That was from God. So you could go through all of the churches across America, and you could say, wow, that church has a really great pastor communicator. How come? Because of God. This church is really interested in social programs and feeds the hungry and clothes the naked, and they do it really well. How come? It's because of God. This other church is really good with worship, and they have this deep connection with the Holy Spirit. How come? How come their worship is so powerful? It's because of God. Saying that over and over again. I know you get kind of tired of it. It's the same thing he's been saying for three chapters. But he wants this. This seems to be the most important thing. Now, I know you and I, if we would have written the letter, we would have put the sexual immorality right up front, right? Because that seems to be the biggest pet peeve of churches today. If you want to talk about anything immoral, talk about the sexually immoral. Paul didn't think that was the most crucial issue facing the church. He said the divisions in the church and the haughtiness and the pride and the arrogance and the lack of humility, that is what will kill a church, not sexual immorality. And I still agree with that today. If you want to kill a church, it's not a matter of the sexually immoral. It's a matter of what are you doing inside the church. Should you address the sexually immoral? Sure, Paul will do that. But let me tell you, division and strife is horrible. Verse 8, Paul can be a sarcastic kind of guy. You have to read these with a sarcastic tone. I will do that for you. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We go dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. This goes against that prosperity gospel that still seems to be pretty prevalent today. That if you are not wealthy and healthy and wise, you must not have enough faith. Paul is attacking that wholeheartedly. He says there's going to be some that are healthy, some that are wealthy, some that are wise, but there's going to be a lot that are not very smart, that are not very strong, that are not very popular in the world. And those too are people that are connected to God. And he especially connects it with the apostles. And it is true, as a pastor, I tell you, some of the stuff I have to take is sometimes maddening. I get people attacking me, and when people attack me, am I allowed to attack back? No. If people call me names, am I allowed to call them names back? No. If someone hits me, what am I supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. And he's saying that. He says we're like the people at the end of the procession. If you were a conquering nation, you would put the worst people at the end of the procession so that when you got into the arena, they'd be the last ones there, and then you'd bring out the lions and the tigers and the bears. Oh my. And they'd be killed right there. He says, you're weak and you're strong. These people might be wise, but we're not that smart. I tell you, some of this, now, does it only apply to pastors? Or is this something that every Christian is called to? Some people think that we should go back to being like a warring, fighting church. And I think we should be a warring and fighting church, but not in the physical realm. Some people want us to move back to bombing abortion clinics. Some people give such respect to the Muslim nation because you make fun of Muhammad, and there's going to be demonstrations all over the place. And I have to say, that's not what God's called us to do. He never has, and he never will. If you don't believe me, read Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He says it also in the book of Luke. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. There's people that are going to curse you. Do not curse them back. That's not what God called you to do. There are people that are going to hate you. It is not your job to hate back. There are people that are going to insult you, and you might say, I've got a really good backup. I got a really good comeback for that one. And that's not what he's called you to do either. You've got to watch out that there are times that we end up having to take the shots. We take the body blows, and we do it because we serve a God who did. That in the face of his mistreatment, in the face of his torture, in the face of everyone coming against him, he took it and more. And that was the whole method of our salvation. Verse 14. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. These people's arrogance had gotten so, they've been so wrapped up in themselves that they need someone to come along and tell it like it is. And he's saying, I'm not doing this in order to guilt you, but I want you to wake up. I want you to figure out that how you're acting is not correct. Verse 15, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. What does this mean? Everyone, including pastors, should have a spiritual authority besides Jesus. Sorry, in supplement to Jesus, not standing in Jesus' stead or anything like that. We all submit and we all give ourselves to Christ, but who then do you answer to? Pastors should have them. I have one. I have 10,000 guardians. I have 10,000 teachers. The original Greek is they're pedagogues. They're pedagogies. They're people that instruct and inform and help shape belief. And I have lots of them. I listen to tons of pastors, and they give me lots of information. There's only one pastor I go to in order to give me spiritual advice. Everyone should have one. Everyone should have one. The wisest, smartest, most faithful person should also have someone that they submit themselves to so that they could go and seek counsel. And Paul is asking these people, you need to come down off that high horse you're on, and you need to get some humility, and you need to start learning again. You need to start growing. And then he says something absolutely crazy. I will never say this to you. Verse 16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. That's bold. I think there's parts of my life that are pretty good and that I would hope are imitatable. Paul went on such a limb and said, I want you to imitate me. And you can do that with people. You can see people that are strong in the faith and imitate them. Now, again, you're not making them out to be God. If they fall, your faith should not fall. But there should be people that we go, gosh, we need to be better. I believe that the wisest, strongest, most faithful Christian in the world can probably look to someone else and say, I wish I was more like them. I wish I was growing even more into faithfulness. Everyone should be able to do that. And I do. Verse 17. For this reason I'm sending you to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. That's the key, right? Some people, the cutesy little phrase, you talk the talk and you walk the walk. When your speech and your actions match, that's when you know you're being faithful. If they don't, that's what people call hypocrisy. We're all filled with it. It all happens to us time and time again. But Paul is saying, everything that I teach, I do it myself. I practice what I preach. That is a great goal for all of us. Do we actually practice what we preach? Are we really interested in that? So he's saying, I'm going to send Timothy, and he's going to tell you. He's going to tell you that the stuff I say in a letter, that's how I live my life out. You should be able to say, when you go to your friends and your family and you say you really should be not lying as much, can you say that yourself? You really should not gossip as much, can you say that yourself? I mean, are you really truly doing everything that you have? Say, I want my actions and my speech to match. Verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant. The original Greek is puffed up. Chuffed up. Some of you become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. Isn't that a great, great thought? Have you ever met people that are all bark and no bite? Guys, we're the worst. We start talking about our woman, right? We say, man, I got my woman under control. She answers to me. I'm the king of my... Oh, hi, honey, how you doing? You know, and then all of a sudden their tune changes right when the woman walks in the door. And I look at her, I go, yeah, what's that? That's not matching. You're trying to say something to make yourself feel better. That's not reality. How many of you talk real tough when the boss ain't around? Right? Oh, yeah, I call the own shots here at my work. I set my own hours. I do my... Oh, hey, boss, how you doing? I'll get that report for you right away. I tell you, that's what Paul is challenging these people. These arrogant people that are saying, Paul's nothing. Paul's a wuss. Paul's got nothing. He writes some stuff, but he doesn't match it with his life. He's not even a real apostle. He's not even a real saved person. And Paul says, I'm going to come and chat with you. And I want to see, are you going to back it up? Are you ready to do that? People are saying that about me just this past week. I got a phone call into one of them. Are you going to back it up? Just tell me. If not, if this is false, take it as rumor. Fabulous. But are you really saying these bad things about me because you truly believe them? Or are you saying them in order to make yourself feel better? So you're going to back it up. Do you have the power? Paul's going to challenge him. He throws a little shot here. Well, no, verse 20, before he throws the shot. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I tell you, that's huge. Do you really believe what you say? Do you really believe that God can give you victory? Do you really believe that God can save you? Do you really believe that His Holy Spirit indwells in you and changes you? Do you really believe that? Or is that just talk? Is that just fancy things to say to your friends? Is that just something cool to say inside of a church? Or do you really believe that when I confess my sins to God, and He says they're forgiven, they are forgiven. They are thrown to the bottom of the sea. They are put behind His back. They're taken away far as me, far as from the east as from the west. Do you really believe that? Or is that just lip service? Do you really believe that God can help you to love your enemy? Or is that just fancy talk? Or do you believe there's power behind that? We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a lifeless God. We don't serve a God that has nothing to back it up. Every one of His claims has been proven true and is backed up by His promise, His unconditional 30-day money-back guarantee. Verse 21, he throws a little bit of a shot back out to these people. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? And I tell you, sometimes I need a whip from God. And He takes me out back and schools me every now and again. Bends me over His knee. And He doesn't do it out of hatred or anger. He does it because He loves me. And then there's other times that He comes to me so gentle. And He says, Mark, you're not doing it right. You need to rethink this. You need to reexamine it. You need to look at this part of your life. You need to look at that part. And I tell you, it is so good that God challenges us constantly. He loves you so much, He can't take His eyes off you. He loves you so much. He loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants... That's power, baby. Yeah, I better rethink. Am I wrong? Is this wrong? And we also... I did, just so you know, Chris, I prayed this morning while we were upstairs and all the lights were going. That was right in the middle of this part about power. So I prayed for power, not just Holy Spirit power, but like electricity that's coming out of these little things. Let's pray for that right now. Dear Lord, I pray for pastors. I pray for the tough job that it is. I praise you that I am in a church without conflict. I sometimes feel bad, Lord, that I talk with so many other pastors and they talk about some of the heartache and the headache they go through. And all I can talk about is the faithfulness of my people, the faithfulness of those that love me so much that they correct me, and they challenge me, and they encourage me. I thank you for Searchlight. What an absolutely glorious place it is, where everyone is not recklessly calling the shots, but instead they're recklessly searching the Scriptures and changing their lives in conformity with that Christ Jesus has called them to be. I'm in a church that believes in the death and resurrection and that being the cornerstone of Christianity. I'm so thankful to be here. And I pray for pastors that struggle. I pray for parishioners to love their pastor. I pray for pastors to love their church members. Not so they can garner votes at a special voters meeting, but instead just because that's what you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, to continue to be more and more like Jesus, who took a lot and responded only in love. And I pray that we would do the same. And I pray most importantly, Lord, that our actions and our speech would match. That maybe someday I would be able to say, go ahead, you can imitate me. But I don't want that just for me. I want that for everyone sitting here that believes so much in the power of the Holy Spirit that they can say, yeah, God has changed me. God has made me new. God has called me to good living. And we do this out of the depth of gratitude of our hearts because of what you have already done for us. I pray for power, Lord. I pray for your Holy Spirit. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.